Thank you. If there's any claim to wisdom, it's only from the mistakes that I have made. Tonight I would like to welcome you each in the name of Jesus Christ. And I hope that what I have to bring will be of benefit to each one of us. It has been to me. I have entitled it The 11th Commandment. Thou shalt not leave broke that which needs fixing. However, we all know that there are not 11 commandments, and of the first 10, there is not such a commandment that thou shalt not leave broke that which needs fixing. So I have renamed it, and it's kind of a mundane name. I've entitled my sermon, Lessons from Nehemiah. I might tell you a little bit of the background behind this sermon. One of the greatest difficulties I have in preaching is determining what God would have me speak. And I had the privilege of riding in a vehicle with my, I refer to him as my firstborn son-in-law. I used to refer to him as my favorite, but now that I have two, I won't tell you who it is, but anyhow, I asked him what I should preach on, and he said, Nehemiah. And so I went to Nehemiah, and there I found lessons. If you'll recall, in around 600, I think it was 605 B.C., King Nebuchadnezzar came over from Babylon, and he besieged the city of Jerusalem. And at that time, he took captive the king and a number of the noble, hundreds, maybe a thousand or so, and he took them back to Babylon. Amongst those that he took was Daniel. It was in almost 20 years later that confrontation came to an end with the fall of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was taken totally into captivity, and the people were dispersed. And so there they stayed in exile. Around 50 years later, let's say, or so, a man named Zerubbabel took a group of people back to Jerusalem and tried to build back the city. And he made some effort, but he was not a total success. Then about 80 years or so after that, Ezra took a group of people back to Jerusalem from Babylon and tried to set up the walls and recreate the city and unify it, and not totally successful. But only 15 years or so later, it was around 445 B.C. that Nehemiah made that same effort. He was possibly more successful than the rest, and so I would like to take lessons that he displayed. So I will begin with the very beginning of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakilah, and it came to pass in the month Shelua, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. So now Nehemiah has some information that he wasn't privy to before. That the people were in great affliction, the walls torn down, and the gates burnt. Now there were many, many people at his day and age that knew that the people were in great affliction, and that the walls were torn down, and the gates burnt. But they were kind of like me. I see that our nation, as our brother Glenn mentioned, there are things that are broken in our nation. And I see them, and I'm concerned. but I do nothing. As a lesson that I took before I even started reading, I got to thinking, you know, we consider the nation that we live in, and we see all the problems that are there. And it's easy to pinpoint them and to identify them. But then I look at us as a people here. And we have problems. But it's a little harder for me to pinpoint them and to see what needs to be done. But even harder is when I look at myself. I know me too well. I see my problems. I see where I am broken. But it's hard to identify it. Hard to see it. But I am broken. And I need fixing. So I need to do what Nehemiah did. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. He became broken. He was devastated. This is a man who lived hundreds of miles away, had lived there all of his life. He had never seen Jerusalem. He didn't have a real connection other than his past. This was his mother country. And yet when he was told that the people were in great affliction, that the walls were torn down and the gates burnt, he wept and he mourned certain days. And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth commandment and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. So his first step, when he seen that there was a broken state that needed fixing, He understood the problem. He then became devastated by the problem. He was not willing to accept it. He did not make excuses for it. He didn't say it's somebody else's problem. He wept and mourned and prayed and confessed his sin. And he accepted it as his sin. Brokenness comes from sin. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word which that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. In that little phrase or passage, we understand that Nehemiah not only confessed his sin, but he understood the root problem of the brokenness. It was sin. And that he understood the solution, theoretically, that it was turning to God and obeying him and keeping his commandments. That was his only chance of healing that which was broken. But verse 9, But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants, and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah had a position that was very visible, though not very powerful, nor very desirable. He was the king's cupbearer. He was a bartender and a wine taster. His job was to partake of what the king was about to partake to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, and then to serve it. If it would kill a slave, it would kill the king. And so he had to drink what the king was about to drink and then serve him. But he was in a position where he had access to the king, and he also had a position where he's seeing the comings and going of the kingdom. And so he used that little position to obtain the resources that he needed. We'll read on in chapter 2. I think I'll begin with verse 5. As he was in his job position, and because of the great weight of this brokenness of his people, his countenance fell, and the king recognized it and asked him. And he said unto the king, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchre, that I may build it." And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, "How long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah." That was one of the real problems that Ezra had faced when he went over, was that the governors on the other side of the river were not friendly to the Jews, and they would do everything they could to destroy them. And so Nehemiah took the opportunity to get the resources he needed of letters that he could carry so that he was on king's business, and they dare not interfere. "And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." So he obtained the resources that he needed. When we are broken, after we have identified the problem and have an understanding of the resource or of the solution, we need to be constantly in prayer and confessing our sins and depending on God to provide those resources. We don't run into it half prepared. We have it thought out, we plan, we pray, and we remain broken and humble. I'd like to turn to the 17th verse of chapter 2. "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress." Okay, at this point, he's made his way to Jerusalem, and there he spent several days evaluating what the circumstances were. And he didn't immediately tell the people what his plans were, nor did he let anybody know, because he was fearful of what the enemies were going to do that were around Jerusalem, because he knew that there were going to be enemies. And guaranteed, when you are broken, or when you are trying to fix that which is broken, there will be the naysayers and the adversary that will try to discourage you. Be prepared. So what he's done at this point is he just has conveyed to the children in Jerusalem what his plan is. "Then said I unto them, ye see the distresses that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." So he recruited help in his process. "But then Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite." Remember that name, Tobiah the servant. He's an Ammonite. He will become a part of the story later. Okay? And Geshen, or maybe it's Geshen, the Arabian, heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem." He immediately gave God the credit. However, if he had failed, he would cast a shadow upon the name of God. So he didn't do it lightly. So when we go to repair that which is broken, whether it's in us or in an aspect or in a community that we are involved in, we need to have prepared properly that we can go in the name of God and not risk causing a shadow to fall upon his name. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Haniel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. I'm going to leave it there. But throughout that chapter, he goes around, I think it's counterclockwise, around the city of Jerusalem and names segments of that wall that each group built on. And they didn't all try to do the same task. They all took on a responsibility. And it was not an easy one. There was all kinds of rubbish and rubble that had to be removed. But they set about it and they were determined. Chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah, remember him, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he will even break down their stone wall." And then Nehemiah prays, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own heads, and give them for a prey to the land of the captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." When you take on a task, be prepared for the naysayers, for the adversary, for all the difficulties that are going to come your way. And don't give up. You cannot give up. One scripture says that he that setteth his hand to the plow and then turns back is not worthy. We each have a task, and we must carry it out in humility and in prayer and fasting, for we are very much broken. Verse 7. But it came to pass that Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. They didn't take the threats lightly. They immediately took action with prayer. They did what they could. Now, they were limited in numbers. They didn't have great power. All they had was letters from the king, and it obviously wasn't stopping Tobiah and Sanballat and the Arabians. But they prayed, and they set a guard. They did what was within their power, knowing that that was not enough. Other than the prayer was enough. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." Another lesson. When we go to repair that which is broken, we're doing a good work. Why would not God just bless us and make it easy? But He didn't. It was hard work. There was all kinds of complications. But He didn't give up. He didn't go into despair, nor be discouraged. He knew that who His God was. He knew that God was wanting the job done. And He pursued on. Against all odds, against all adversaries. And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." What some of the people of Judah were finding out through some type of espionage, and I think we'll find out later what it is, they understood that the enemies were plotting. And they said, "We can just walk right in amongst them. They won't know we're there. And we can destroy them and get this work stopped." And the people of Jerusalem were concerned. And so they talked to Nehemiah about it. "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you.'" So they're concerned that no matter where they go, their enemies can show up. "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Now I'm not positive of what all was taking place there, but I think the way I get the picture is that they had the men working, building this wall, and they didn't have enough help. And they're becoming concerned that the enemy would come in. And so Nehemiah said, "You get your wives and your children. And you have them stand behind you. Let them be monitors. Have your arms there that they have for you. So that if in a minute's notice, you will be prepared to defend yourself." "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, 'Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses.'" So Nehemiah is encouraging. All this stuff going on is discouraging. They have been working. It's hard work. They've gotten halfway done. And yet now, as they're getting closer to finishing it, the task becomes harder. And so he's encouraging them and saying, "Pray. Your God's bigger than all the adversaries. He can give you the strength. He can give you the protection. He can give you everything you need. Don't be afraid." "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spear and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and with those that laden, every one with his own hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girt by his side, and so builded. And they that sounded the trumpet was by me. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and large, and we are separate upon the wall, one from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God will fight for us. So he had a plan, but he didn't depend on his plan. He depended on his God. And when we are in the Lord's work, repairing the brakes, we better know who is our boss and where our strength comes from. So we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So what he did is he pulled in all of his resources. They were only walling off right there in the main part of Jerusalem where the wall had been. But there was a fairly sizable area around that a lot of people lived. And so he pulled all the people in together so they were compact as he could possibly get them for their protection. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. What he is saying there is they worked. They didn't have time to rest. They didn't have time for anything else other than getting this job done. They were focused, and they wouldn't let anything interfere. Chapter 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons, our daughters, to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. What was going on was that some of the wealthy, the nobles, the rich people, were taking advantage of the circumstance and making loans and taking into bondage and mortgage the lands and the children of these people, and they were getting wealthy off of the plight of those poor people that were working. So in our project, whatever it is that's broken, be prepared, because the enemy is not always from without. There may be those within that can be our adversary. We don't hate. We don't stop the work. We don't become fearful. We rely on God. We let our injustice be known. But we keep working. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brethren. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall ye be sold? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. They knew they were guilty of doing wrong. They couldn't give answer. And so what Nehemiah did is he made them give back everything that they had taken and promised that they wouldn't. And then he called in the priest and made them make a vow that they wouldn't. So he did everything in his power to make it just and right, so that everybody sacrificed some, the rich and the poor. But that isn't always the way things go. Regardless, we do what's right and do not sin. We'll come to that lesson in a little bit. Let's go to chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. He's getting close to being done, would appear. And yet the enemy becomes more conniving, more divisive. So there was never a time. In fact, as you get closer to the end, you need to be on your knees more. And you need to be more humble. And you need to be praying and confessing. Because we never quit sinning. And so we need to be close to God. Especially towards the end. Afterwards, I came into the house of... I'm sorry, I'm going to skip over to verse 10. Afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Methabeel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they may reproach me. So there was espionage within his own ranks with the enemy. And the prophet came and said, Let's go into the temple, and then we can shut the doors, and you will be safe. He was playing on his fear. He wanted him to become fearful and then to sin and go into the house, because Nehemiah was not a priest. And he was not to go in. And he knew it. And he would not. And so, in our struggles, fear can be a mortal enemy. If we do anything wrong, we cast a shadow upon the name of our God, and we don't dare. Verse 17. I'm going to go on with 14. Because at that point, may God think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. And so immediately, when he recognizes that there is a conspiracy, he goes back to prayer. That is his source of strength, his source of wisdom. The only thing he can rely on is that. He can't rely upon himself. He can't rely upon his own men. He can't rely upon the enemy, of course. And so prayer is our source.
So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God.
It was obvious who the power was. It was not Nehemiah, and it was not the Jews. It was their God. Because there was this huge pile of rubble. And there were all kinds of complications. And everyone knew that it could not be done in 52 days. But God blessed them. And hallelujah, we're done. Not by a long ways. The wall is built up. Everything is secure. When we fix that which is broken within us, we have to know that the job is not done. It will never be done. There is continual vigilance that must be performed. And Nehemiah knew that, and he didn't slack.
Chapter 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which he had made for the purpose. And that lists a whole bunch of people that I'm not going to begin to read, but we'll skip to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now Nehemiah's task is to teach the people. And so he had Ezra read the law. And he had them be humble before the Lord. And they worshiped. Verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the readings. It wasn't just a formality of standing up here and reading. He explained it. He gave the reasons behind it. He gave them the understanding that they needed to put it into their lives and to worship their God with knowledge and understanding. Chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God the fourth part of the day. And another fourth part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites a whole bunch of people. And I'm going to jump down here to verse 5, or towards the end of verse 5, and said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are in there, that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worship thee. And he goes on, but he acknowledges who it is that gave them the strength, the wisdom, the power to accomplish this task. If I recall right, he gives in this prayer a history of his people. And he acknowledges the fact that repeatedly, over and over, they fell into sin and iniquity, and God would have to chastise them and bring them back. And when they turned their hearts to God, he would come again to help them. Towards the end of chapter 9, let's see. Let's start with 35. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness and thou that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day. And for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. What they did was they confessed their sins, and they confessed the sins of their fathers, and they understood why they were in this broken condition. And they vowed that they would keep the commandments of God, just as we do on the first Sunday of every month, where we come and we partake of the body of Jesus Christ, and we commit ourselves to doing His work, to keep His commandments. And then he feared that they would go out and sin, as we go out and sin, because we are broken. Chapter 10 gives a long listing of those who made that covenant. I'll begin in verse 29 of chapter 10. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also we made ordinances for us, or to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offerings of the Sabbath. And he goes on and he lists the things that they are covenanting to. And then he sets up those that will bring wood and the various sacrifices so that they can keep those covenants. Why? Because the people needed to know what the law was. They needed to have it exemplified and set into order to keep them from sinning. I'm going to jump over to the 13th chapter, starting with verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Remember, I told you to remember a man's name, Tobiah? He was an Ammonite. And now they're finding out, as they're reading, that the Ammonites were never to come into the congregation. The congregation of God, okay. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, I'm going to skip. Nehemiah had come from Babylon under the king Artaxerxes, and had petitioned time to come and set up Jerusalem and set up the walls and get everything established, the city of his fathers. And he had accomplished that task. He had a responsibility to return. And so he goes back. But once he's back, he petitions the king again to return to Jerusalem. I don't know how long it was. It doesn't say. But in just a short few verses, he's coming back. We'll pick up the story in verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood the evil that Eliashib, who was the high priest, okay, I understood that, understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Once he left, immediately sin entered back in, and it came through the high priest. He made a covenant with Tobiah to allow him to have room in the Lord's house. He was an Ammonite. He was never to be allowed in. And they had read it just before Nehemiah went back to Babylon. And yet, Elisha sinned and let Tobiah in. Nehemiah kicks him out. Takes his stuff and throws it out. Maybe we'd say it's not a charitable thing to do. But he had to demonstrate the vileness of their sin. And then, verse 10, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field." Remember, we just had read where they had made a covenant that they would give a third of a shekel so that the sacrifices could be taken care of, and that the Levites could be sustained in their work. When he comes back, there's no Levites. Why? Because the people became greedy and didn't give that which they covenanted to give. Verse 15. "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them. The day therein they sold victuals." Remember? They covenanted that they wouldn't buy if someone else brought food in or produce in to be sold on the Sabbath. And here they were doing it. Verse 23. "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked out off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons or for yourselves." What had happened? Just in a short period of time, he had built the temple, 52 days. And then he made great effort to teach the people to do what is right. He turned his back, and they immediately went into sin. Now, thank goodness we're not Jews, and we don't have a tendency to do that. I fear for me. I am constantly going into sin. I need to be humbled. I need to come and confess my sin. They spent a fourth of the day confessing their sins. The other fourth, worshiping. Oh, that we would have prayer services where we could stand up and openly confess our sins and not be mocked, but have the help of our brothers and sisters. The work is never done. Vigilance has to be ongoing for our whole life to fix me. Even Nehemiah struggled. His closing comments, "Remember me, O my God, for good." He did not want to be a cast off. He was fearful that he could go astray. So he wanted his God to remember him for good, as I pray for each of us. Thank you.